This morning's reading is Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth, I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions, tearing their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me, and they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions, and save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All your descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They will seek the Lord and they will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will help him, will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to the people yet unborn, for he has done it. Praise be to the Lord. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength, the hope, and the redemption of all who place faith in you. Amen. I have to be completely transparent with you. I always find this Sunday, Remembrance Sunday, to be a heavy and pressurized day. But maybe, just maybe, that's how it's meant to feel. It is not a light and feel-good day. Remembrance Sunday is a day to give thanks, to be certain for the many freedoms that we enjoy here in the United Kingdom. But it's also a day to remember fully that our freedom is a gift from God and has come at a great and lasting price. During my first year in Scotland, many years ago now, and this happened during seminary, the minister I was working under gave me the following advice. He said, "You can make mistakes at weddings. You can mess up funerals. You can preach a dismal Christmas sermon. You can even have a rubbish Easter service. But do not ruin Remembrance Sunday." That was his advice, perhaps heavily influenced by his previous life as a colonel in the British Army. I recognized that this was intended as helpful advice, but frankly, it was anything but. This warning has given me a perpetual sense of unease about Remembrance Sunday, especially as someone who comes from a different culture. And the last thing you want to do is put a toe out of line on a national day of remembrance. And to be clear, I have no objection, none whatsoever, to commemorating those who have given their lives while fighting in just wars. We're ever reminded of this service here in the church. Nor do I take any issue with giving thanks for those who currently defend our freedom by serving in the armed forces. As one who previously served as a reservist in the U.S. Air Force, I do think it is right to remember and honor those who have served. I think what I do struggle with a little bit is how we can combine our act of remembrance with Christian worship. It's a delicate balance, I think. Because as Christians, we must never glorify warfare. We must never subscribe to the idea of a state with unchecked power. We must be ever vigilant against such an act of idolatry. On the other hand, we have to give thanks for those who have lived and died in defense of freedom, for those who honorably serve today. And such service, as we've said, should never, ever be forgotten, should never be taken for granted. And that's the balance in which we have to live, especially on this day. You know, in my view, Remembrance Sunday especially is a powerful reminder that however we personally feel about violence, about war, about the state of our world, about politics, however we feel about these things, that we as Christians, we cannot close our eyes or plug our ears against what is happening in the world. We cannot hide away from it by pretending that our history and the news of the day has no impact on how we live out our faith. There's an idea loosely attributed to the great Swiss theologian Karl Barth, which calls for us as Christians to hold the Bible in one hand and to hold the newspaper in the other. The Bible in one hand, the newspaper in the other. And what this means, I think, is that Christians should be fully immersed in the teachings of Jesus Christ, the teachings of Scripture. But we also have to be fully aware of what is happening in the world around us. And I think Scripture itself invites us to do just this. Contrary to what some ill-informed people might think, the Bible never, ever shies away from the reality of the world. It does not flinch from the reality of creation. Instead, the Bible offers us an open-eyed hope. And one of the ways it does this is by fully acknowledging the reality of human suffering, violence, and warfare, while also affirming the hope for a better world. Both of these things rightly feature prominently on Remembrance Sunday. If we're listening a few moments ago to the reading from Scripture as Anne read it aloud, it'd be hard to miss these themes of pain and suffering, right? Psalm 22 is a psalm of lament. By the way, one-third of the entire Psalter, about 50 psalms out of 150, are psalms of lament. And that should tell us something about how seriously God takes our reality of human suffering. But this psalm, Psalm 22, it's one of the most famous ones in the entirety of Scripture. Why? Because according to Matthew 27 and Mark 15, this is the psalm that Jesus cited after he was crucified. From Matthew chapter 27, it says, two rebels were crucified with Jesus, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, wagging their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders, they all mocked him, saying, he saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel, he says. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, Matthew says, the rebels who were crucified with Jesus also heaped insults on him. And from noon until 3 PM, darkness came all over the land. And then about 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's that first line of Psalm 22. Now, in both Matthew and Mark, only the first part of this first verse is directly quoted. My God, why have you forsaken me? But as both the Son of God and also a devout Jew, I think it's likely that in citing this line, Jesus meant to draw our attention to the entirety of this psalm. And what do we hear? What do we learn from the entirety of this psalm? When we look at it as a whole, from the first verse until the last, I think we see a titanic battle between hope and despair. I think we see the reality of human suffering and a persevering hope in a better world to come. In other words, I think this psalm gives expression to the struggle we feel in our lives. It gives profound expression to a life of faith. Because real faith is not about having easy or glib answers to life's most difficult challenges and questions. That's not real faith. Real faith enters into the mess of the world around us. And real faith trusts and holds on to the truth that somehow, some way, God is alive, present, and active in the midst of the mess. And this is shown to us in Psalm 22, which starts with the mess. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. Starts that way. But there, it immediately pivots to a position of hope and trust in God. Yet, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. And this pattern continues throughout the first part of the psalm. But I am a worm, I'm not a man, I'm scorned by everyone, despised by the people. But then, yet you brought me out of the womb, you made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. And in verses 12 through 18, we hear the most sustained cry of lament, which ends with, they divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garment, also cited about Jesus' crucifixion in Matthew 27. Back and forth, again between despair and hope. When we look at the state of our world today, I think we can all relate to this emotional roller coaster of up and down and back and forth. What is each day going to bring? So on this day of remembrance, we know that this up and down, this back and forth between hope and despair has been an aspect of our world for a long time. But on this day, we remember the armistice signed on the 11th hour, the 11th day, the 11th month of 1918, when the ceasefire came into effect, which paved the way for the full end of World War I with the Treaty of Versailles, signed on 28th June of 1919. And we remember that just 20 years later, the roller coaster of war started again when the world was plunged into conflict in 1939 with the start of World War II. By any estimation, by any reasonable estimation, the 20th century was the most murderous century in human history. And from one perspective, the 21st century isn't looking much more promising yet. So far in this century, this 21st century, our world has had war in Afghanistan, Nigeria, Cote d'Ivoire, Iraq, Sudan, Yemen, Thailand, Pakistan, Syria, South Sudan, Saudi Arabia, Niger, Cameroon, Mozambique, Myanmar, Ethiopia, and of course, Ukraine. Considering this, it is very understandable to view the world as being in a continuous state of violence with brief intervals of peace. As I said before, though, Scripture is unflinchingly realistic about this state of our world, then and now. Indeed, I think the content of Psalm 22 and the rest of Scripture, it continues to ring true to our experience. And on this Remembrance Sunday, and on every other day of the year as well, we are invited to give full, prayerful expression to our concern for the state of our world by using passages like Psalm 22 to bring our cries of lament and our prayers for peace into God's holy presence. We've heard that Psalm 22 is a real back and forth, a real tug of war between despair and hope, it seems. But it doesn't end in this state of tension, does it? If we were listening when Anne read it aloud, it ends on a firm and unshakable note of hope. Let's hear that ending again. A good ending is always worth repeating, right? All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people even yet unborn, the Lord has done it. In this ending of Psalm 22, it reinforces a central truth of Scripture. From start to finish, friends, this is God's world. And no matter how much pain, no matter how much darkness, no matter how much death we experience, God will redeem the world. God will have the last word. Life will have the last word, not death. And by God's grace, the day will soon come when we, as a whole world, remember and turn to the Lord. When we give up the insanity of violence, the avarice of greed, the chaos of war, and instead embrace each other as brothers and sisters and live into God's holistic joy and peace. So on this Remembrance Sunday, we recall where we have been. We reflect on where we are. And most of all, we renew our faith in God's redeeming power. May the Lord help us to do all three. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.